Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My dear fellow redeemed, living in the grace of our Lord and our God. As you and I gather on this fifth Sunday in Lent, and as we approach ever closer to that most holy week and the culmination of Jesus' love and the guarantee of life, we want to focus our attention for a few moments on our first lesson from Ezekiel. We're going to spend most of our time with the last part of that lesson, verses 11 through 14, as we hear the explanation of what this vision is all about. As we think about it, it's also helpful to keep in mind kind of the overall general message that Ezekiel has to offer, because I think Ezekiel is probably one of those prophets that we're not as familiar with. We don't spend quite as much time in this book, at least not in our worship services. Really, Ezekiel could be divided up into two different parts. The first part is that period in Israel's history after the exile has begun, but before the temple is destroyed. And then the other part of his prophecy is after the temple and Jerusalem are destroyed. Ezekiel was part of the second wave of exiles. Nebuchadnezzar had come into Jerusalem and into Judah three times, the third time finally wiping out everything and destroying the temple. So Ezekiel is working in exile, working amongst God's people who have already been hauled away from the land and are already in Babylon. As long as that temple was still standing, however, the people in Babylon sort of had this kind of arrogant idea that as long as that temple stood, this is just kind of a little hiccup in history. That not much bad is really going to happen. Yeah, we happen to be unfortunate and we're out of the land for the moment, but nothing really bad is going to happen and pretty soon we'll get to go back. Because of that attitude, they really didn't pay that much attention to what God had to say. Really weren't listening to any of the warnings that he was offering. After the temple fell, after Jerusalem was completely destroyed and the rest of God's people were hauled away from that land and brought into Babylon, then this arrogant nation went from that extreme all the way to the other and fell into despondency and despair. Now Ezekiel's message is one of comfort and of consolation. As you and I stand in this valley of dry bones, you can see our Lord and our God doing both of those things, helping these listeners move from not being so arrogant and ignoring God, but also not just assuming that everything is hopeless and everything is lost. And as we listen, you hear a number of times that phrase that recurs throughout the book of Ezekiel, "Then you will know that I am the Lord." Then you will know. God begins to describe to Ezekiel what this vision was all about when he said in verse 11, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." As Ezekiel saw this picture and watched this vision play out before him, God says, "What you are looking at is the nation. It's dead. It no longer looks like a nation. It's no longer functioning like a nation. It is dead, hauled off into exile, no longer standing on its own." As Ezekiel looked at all of these bones, and he stresses the fact that they are very dry bones, almost to the point of dust, that's what this nation is. Not just dead, but really dead. Dry. Almost dust. Even that last semblance of their national identity, even the temple, lies in a pile of ruin far, far away. Nothing's left. And this is a nation that for the most part it kind of felt it was untouchable. You may be familiar that throughout Israel's history they kind of had that attitude, at least some of them did, that because they were Abraham's descendants, because they were God's chosen nation, because they had the temple and the sacrifices and all of those things, that God wouldn't do anything to them. And so they felt that they were more or less untouchable and therefore they could do whatever they felt like doing, because God would not do anything in return. Think about these words from Ezekiel chapter 13. Because they lead my people astray, saying peace, when there is no peace, and because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash, therefore tell those who cover it with whitewash that it is going to fall. Rain will come in torrents, and I will send hailstones hurtling down, and violent winds will burst forth. When the wall collapses, will people not ask you, where is the whitewash you covered it with? Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. In my wrath, I will unleash a violent wind, and in my anger, hailstones and torrents of rain will fall with destructive fury. I will tear down the wall you have covered with whitewash, and will level it to the ground, so that its foundation will be laid bare. When it falls, you will be destroyed in it, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I will spend my wrath against the wall and against those who covered it with whitewash. I will say to you, the wall is gone, and so are those who whitewashed it. Those prophets of Israel who prophesied to Jerusalem and saw visions of peace for her when there was no peace, declares the Sovereign Lord. Now they are just dead. They hadn't paid any attention to the warnings. But now they're starting to get it. Now they are in exile. Now the temple is a pile of rubble. Now Jerusalem is completely destroyed. And now all they can say about themselves, and this is still in verse 11, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we have been completely cut off. Now they understand. Then you will know that I am the Lord. God had been saying that this was going to take place. And now they look at themselves and they see themselves simply as people who have been dead, no longer alive. Our hope is gone, even destroyed. All the things we had looked forward to, all the things that we thought were coming, seemed to be completely and totally destroyed. No chance that they'd ever take place. We are completely cut off. To the point where this nation that at one time thought they were untouchable now is at the point of wondering if even God's promises could be kept. Are things that hopeless? Have things been destroyed that much that now even the promises of God have no hope and no chance of coming true? The promise of the land that Abraham's descendants were to possess as their very own. They're not in that land anymore. They're not possessing it anymore. Babylon possesses it. And just as Babylon had taken the people out of Israel and brought them to some other land, other conquered nations are now being imported into their land. The temple. That one place where God said, here is where I'm going to live. Here is where I'm going to show you my presence. Here is where I'm going to descend in my glory. Here is where sacrifice after sacrifice, day after day, is reminding you of the special relationship that I have with you. That's gone. It's not there anymore. And what about David's dynasty? What about David's throne that is never going to end? Sure looks like it ended. There's no nation there. There's no king there. Nobody's ruling. Then you will know that I am the Lord. None of this should have surprised them. Then you will know that I am the Lord, God says. God reminds them that this is what he had been saying all along. Even before they went into the land, before they crossed the Jordan River, Moses was already saying that if you reject God, if you ignore him, if you start following the patterns and the paths of the people that you are now kicking out of this land, someday then the Lord will also vomit you from the land. None of this should have been a surprise. Prophet after prophet, including Ezekiel, had been reminding them that unless they cling to God and cling to his promises, there will be destruction. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Good reminder for you and for me as well, isn't it? That as we go through life and as we do our thing, go from day to day, that there are those times, and our Lord and our God wants you also to know that He is the Lord, and He comes in His law, and He sends His believers, our fellow believers, and there are times when He also gives us warning. Not just that we sometimes mess up, not just that we make mistakes here and there, but warning us about that rebellion, warning us about turning our back on our Lord and our God. When those warnings come, pay attention. Listen. The nation of Israel is now hit bottom. We sometimes use that phrase, don't we, to describe those who are struggling with addiction in whatever form it takes. A lot of times those who work with those sorts of folks talk about the fact that unfortunately it seems like many of those addicts have to hit bottom first, have to lose everything, before they're willing to admit that there's a problem, before they're willing to admit that something else is controlling their lives. They got to lose family, they have to lose their house, they have to lose their job, they have to lose their income, they have to lose everything before they finally get to the point where they realize, I need some help. Israel was there. They had lost it all. A nation that thought they were fine on their own now has absolutely nothing. All they've got left is their Lord. And so the sovereign Lord says, O my people. Isn't that neat? My people. Really, after everything that they had done? Like we just mentioned, we're not talking about a nation that just kind of had some mistakes every now and then. We're not talking about a nation that had a lot of good intentions but just kind of failed to follow through every now and then. We're talking about a nation that turned its back on God. A nation that wanted nothing to do with their Lord, took Him for granted, took His promises for granted, took their worship for granted, and just did their own thing. And even though they turned their back on their God did not turn His back on them. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Yes, the judgment needed to be there to get their attention again and to wake them up. But then you will know that I am the Lord when you see me keep the promises that I can still keep. And I will keep. So what's your sin? What is it that you're struggling with? What is it that reminds you that we're talking about more than just a mistake every now and then? What is it that has made you hit rock bottom? Reminding you that what we're talking about is rebellion against God, defiance of God, standing up against the Holy God and saying, I'm not interested, I'm going to do it my way. All the plans and all the methods and all the hopes and all the dreams that you had been holding on to and you had been dreaming about are all yanked out from underneath you. And it seems as if there is no hope. What is it? That's when the Lord says, my people. What's the sin that you heard last Sunday that God forgave? And literally or figuratively, you went skipping out of this building because you knew that your Lord and your God loved you that much. And then this past week, you did it again. Reverted back to the same old ways. And now you come dragging in here this morning wondering, can God really forgive me? Because He said that last week and I kind of slapped Him in the face. Only to hear Him say, my people, I still love you. I still forgive you. I still lived for you. I still died for you. You're still mine. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So go back to the vision and stand there in awe of something that's very reminiscent of day 6 of creation. As Ezekiel stands in that vision and as he looks at all of these bones, these very, very dry bones, almost dust, scattered all over that valley floor. By the powerful word of the Lord, all of those dusty bones are brought back together and the bodies are made. And then by that very powerful word of the Lord, breath is breathed into them and they stand up a mighty army brought to life, just as God had originally done with Adam on day 6. That vision for Ezekiel was an illustration of what God is going to be doing. He says, "Then you will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and when I raise you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit in you and you will come back to life. I will settle you on your own land and you will know that I am the Lord. What I have spoken I will do, declares the Lord." This is a picture of what God is about to do. Here is a nation that is dead and buried, taken from their land and buried in some foreign nation. God says, "I'm going to come and I'm going to take you out of that grave. You are no longer going to be stuck in that exiled nation, and I am going to bring you to life. You will once again be a nation. You will once again be recognized as a nation. You will once again be in your own land, just as you were before." And what God did by bringing that Babylonian captivity to an end and returning a nation back to its own land is also an amazing illustration of an even greater redemption. For you know from our second lesson that we're dead. Paul has said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that we're dead in our transgressions and sins. The second lesson reminded us that how many times we try to live in harmony with the sinful flesh. And when that happens, you are going to die. We're dead. Dead to God, dead in sin, enemies of Him. And so He says, "I am going to come and I'm going to raise you from your graves. Go all the way back to the days of your baptism. Go back to that amazing declaration by your Lord and your God when He says, 'You are not dead anymore. Now you are alive.' No longer buried in sin, no longer buried in rebellion. Your Lord and your Savior has taken that sin and has taken that rebellion and has paid it off in full. He has given you His life, His perfection, His love, His grace. And now you live. Live in the grace of that Lord and in that God. Then you will know that I am the Lord. When I can take people dead in sin and I can raise them up and bring them to faith." And now He says to these people, "I'm not only just going to do that, but I'm actually going to bring you back and I'm going to put you in your own land." Has that ever happened? There's been times when nations have been conquered and they've been scattered throughout the world and the conquering nation has been later on defeated, but I'm not aware of too many times when those who had been defeated and scattered actually get to go back. But God had a plan. It included that land, and it included those people, and it included that nation. God, in His amazing grace, says not only are you alive, but again, in the words of our second lesson, if we are children, we are also heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. You have a land. You have a home. You have a place that you're headed for. Because you know that this is the Lord. You are alive now. You have that life now because God, in His amazing, powerful gospel, spoke to your heart. And in that gospel, He asks that you trust Him, that you cling to Him, that you understand that He is the substitute in your life, He is the substitute in your death. And as that gospel is proclaimed, not only does it ask you to trust Him, it gives it to you. It gives you that trust. It gives you that assurance. It gives you that confidence that you are alive now, even as you struggle with the sin still left side of heaven. And you are going to be alive forever. That's the gospel, right? The gospel lesson is Jesus stood there in front of Lazarus' grave saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never perish." You will never perish. Because you know who the Lord is. Then you will know that I am the Lord. He doesn't change. The judgment is still there. His justice still needs to be carried out. Those who continue to rebel and reject Him are going to have to deal with His anger and His punishment. Then you will know that I am the Lord. He doesn't change. His promises are always there. He uses that judgment to lead us to see how desperately we need Him. And then he tells us what he did. And gives you the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. And as you listen to all of that, and as you watch him bring you back to life and stand you in his presence, then you hear him say in that amazing, loving tone, "Then you will know that I am the Lord." Amen.